will be taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And you can find that on page 1142. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us up into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Is it clicker, clicker on here? Ah. It hides on me. So, one of the things that we've been talking about is how God tries to enter into our existence, the human existence, to try to get us to see a different way of analyzing life. So we're inundated from all different sources of what life should be, who we should be, how we are supposed to live up to other people's standards. But one of the things that we're learning as we talk about God coming down and trying to transform our heart, we talked about conversion. What is conversion? It's a change of mind, a change of purpose, a change of destiny from what the world is telling us is what we should be living for. We talked about how we have been set apart, sanctified by God through this conversion process, that he sees us as just and that he welcomes us into his presence when before, because of our sin, he had to distance himself from us. But God loves us so much, even though it would be easier to just keep his distance. I mean, I'm sure we've all been experienced that. People that you have some difficult time with, you don't tend to go out of your way to spend time with them. You distance yourself. Well, one of the things about God, he doesn't distance himself for those who are living in opposition to his will, his love, his desire to be in relationship. He moves into them. He strives to be in their presence to let them know that there is a different way to view the world and, most importantly, a different way to view themselves. And when we realize that all the things that Christ has done for us, that he died for our sins, when we embrace his sacrifice, when we're born anew, this new way of looking at God, the new way of looking at the world, and most importantly, a new way of looking at ourselves. Because if we keep looking at the world, if we keep looking at God, if we keep looking at ourselves in the old way that is somewhat distorted, one of the things Scripture calls that is foolishness. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. And God has created a standard, a way to live that is right, that is wise, that is how it's supposed to work. But when humanity does it differently, God says, that's foolish. It doesn't work that way. It's like driving out of the parking lot and deciding that, yeah, I've been pressing on the brake to stop for all these years, but you know, I'm going to decide that stepping on the gas is the way to go from now on. Well, what happens when we start doing it our way rather than the right way, we can cause all kinds of damage. And that's folly in the eyes of God. So what we do, we've been talking about how, who is this God that we worship? We have to know who he is so that we worship him correctly, so we know who he is accurately, so that we can then understand ourselves appropriately. But if we don't do that, if we don't go through that work, we're just going to continue to think God is this way and I'm this way and the world is this way. And we're going to continue to have damage in our life over and over again. But when Paul goes to Athens, he goes into the meeting place and he looks around. He sees they have this altar to the unknown God. He goes, to this God that you say is unknown, let me describe him to you. Paul's so good. He doesn't just get in their face and say, I'm going to tell you foolish people, how come you're so foolish? He takes them from where they are and he says, I understand you're very spiritual. I look around and I see these objects of worship everywhere. Do you realize that all humanity are very spiritual people? Do you know why we know that? It's because we run after all these idols that we think will satisfy us. And that's a spiritual practice, that we're going to find some sense of meaning by these things. But Paul says, this God that you don't know, I'm going to tell you about him, that he prepared a time and a place for you. Why? And from one man, he created every nation of men. Why? So that perhaps that you would seek him, and perhaps that you would reach out for him, and perhaps that you would find him, because God wants to be found. Because he knows if we find him, we then will be able to embrace who he always intended for us to be, if we just trust what he says he wants us to be. So from one nation of man, you think about that, how from Adam and Eve and then off and then to all of a sudden it's Noah is the new one, right? Where the people have just so turned against God. He says, I'm grieved that these objects of my love will do nothing but turn their back on me. What's that like for you when those that you love turn their back on you? And we think it's hard when it's just us and a few people. Think about God who creates all of humanity and the majority of humanity will turn their back on him. If we get grieved by that, don't you think a loving, fully loving God would be grieved by that? Because a fully loving God is longing to connect with the objects of his love. And he's sad. And he's not sad necessarily for himself, but for the objects of his love, that look at what they're missing out on. Here I am wanting to let them know who they are, that they're loved, that I want them to be with me, and they just won't have any part of it. And from the time of Noah, we see, boy, it just turns bad quickly because humans are always wanting to worship themselves and serve things. God says, don't worship and serve my blessing. Embrace the blessing, but serve and love me. And then we think of Abraham. From one man, a nation grows that God wants to bless. We think of Joseph out of all these sons. God is going to use him to make things right. We think of Moses, this one man who was rejected by the people, that God is going to send them back to them to try to bring them out so that they could be the people he always intended them to be. And he doesn't want to go, but then he goes and then he stands in the gap for these people when God gets so frustrated that they just keep turning their back. And God says to Moses, tell you what, I'm just going to wipe the people out and I'll start a nation through you. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Use the nation you have. And it's just odd, this conversation that goes on. And ultimately, no, from one man, Jesus, the ultimate hope for humanity becomes flesh. He comes from heaven above to demonstrate to people how much God loves them. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oftentimes we think as just a one person, what impact, what power, what purpose do I have? Well, isn't it interesting how God can take one who is just willing to serve and make mighty things happen? What it takes is that one person to decide that I'm just going to be available for God to do what he's going to do. And from one person, many people can be blessed. But, you know, we just went through an election, and oftentimes we can think, what's one vote going to do? What's one voice going to change anything? And we think, I really don't have much impact, much influence. But what about your one being that God saved you, that by that you being who God called you to be, that light that Paul says that we have been redeemed out of darkness into light, that we become the reflection of God in a world in darkness. How much impact by allowing God to use us will mean that there will be other people praising God now and into eternity. We look at impact in earthly terms, but God has come to try to change that. Paul prays for this people. And one of the things we're making this transition from God saving you as an individual, but he's saving you for something. He's saving you into something. Because when we become Christians, we become part of the body of Christ. And when Christ leaves, he sends his Spirit so that the members of his body will be empowered to be Christ on this earth in the darkness. And we think, what, just me, little old me? He says, yes, don't discount that. Because the power within you, the Spirit within you, can do amazing things. Just trust me. Submit yourself to me and stop trying to figure it out. And just reflect me. But I don't know how exactly. I don't know when exactly. He says, there you go again. Just continue to allow yourself to understand who you are in my presence. Who are you now? I'm your child. Yes. I'm loved. Yes. And Paul says, I pray for their knowledge. Kingdom knowledge. He prays for the community of God. That we are the people of God. He goes, I want you people to be full of knowledge. Why? So that you can have a transformed hope. That the hope that you have in this world isn't focused on the things of this world. Because they will always disappoint eventually. They will always wear out eventually. But the ultimate hope that allows you to stand in praise of me when things are good and in awe of me when you can't even find the words to say, that you know I'm still with you in spite of how you're being treated by the world. And he says, believe me, if they treat me bad, they'll treat you bad too if you're trying to be like me. But we have to have a transformed hope of what life is all about. And if we don't, we continue on the treadmill, getting nowhere. We have to, in this, refocus our desires. And what he says, this transformed hope, it defines what matters now. This refocused desire helps us to realize the things that we can give joy for now and be thankful for now. That we can be joyous in the midst of a broken world, because the hope for which we're living and the purpose for which we're living, that the things we can do and say for other people matter into eternity. Wow. And you think you have little influence? The relationships you make with other people can have eternal impact. whether they're in the body, because you're supporting one another in the body, you're encouraging one another in the body to be more of what God calls us to be. And how many more people will be impacted because we're allowing ourselves to be used in the body of Christ? He says, and what results in this? Our faith will mature because our hope is focused on what God is calling us to be. We put our faith in what God is doing on this earth, and we can be a part of that. And we put faith that even though I don't see how this is going to work out, we know God is going to work. And it's to His glory, not our own. It results in authentic love. He tells the people that in this mature faith, you will be able to live worthy of the calling. He's also telling the people in Colossae that it will bring authentic love for God, and it will also allow you to authentically love the children of God. Oh boy, if there's not a time we need authentic love, isn't it now? Doesn't the world need to see what authentic love looks like? As opposed to, I'll love you as long as you love me. Where Christ says, I will love you even though you hate me. I will love you and I will die for you even though you want to kill me. Because my hope is not in temporal life, but my hope is in the life that God not only gives me in the future, but the life He's breathing in me now. I don't have to be bound by your hatred towards me. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to love people, and even if you hated you, that you could be okay with that? But you have to be okay with you for that to happen. You got to know who God sees in you for that to happen. And for Jesus, He knows who He is before the Father. And when people hate Him for who He is, it doesn't change who He is. He says, I can't help but love you because I know you need it so desperately. And if you reject my love, oh, I feel so sad for you. Because I've got a love for you that you just could never imagine. But what happens in this environment is, he says, will create the fruits of endurance. It will create patience. It will result in heartfelt thanksgiving. Now we're coming up to Thanksgiving this week. What are you thankful for? Well, if you have the transformed mind, you're thankful that you are something you could never be on your own. And if you're living in this transformed mind, you're able to say, and whatever happens in and through me is to God's glory. And he's so happy with that. That in spite of the challenges that I go through in this life, this transformed hope, this eternal glory will not be denied God, and it will be showered upon me too. Remember last week when we talked about how God just wants to glorify you, that He will rejoice over you in singing. Could you imagine? I hope that stuck in your mind all week, that this God in heaven just wants to sing over you a song of praise because He loves you. And for that, we can be thankful, but we got to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. And how does God see us? Not as little individual doing our own thing our own way. He calls us into a body, into nationhood. Like from Abraham, a great nation comes. You are a chosen people. Do you believe that? That you're not a rejected person as a child of God. You're a chosen person. And if God chooses you and embraces you, what does that mean about you? Can you hold on to that? Or are you going to sit there and allow Satan to continue to tell you you're not worthy? When the God of heaven says you are worthy, my son died for you. That's how worthy you are. And how painful it is for God, who wants you to know how loved you are, for you to continue to beat yourself up thinking you're not. Wouldn't you be in agony and pain if you were trying to let people know how precious they were, but they just rejected that message over and over? think it grieves God that we don't accept the people he calls us to be. So we need to let that go. Who are we in God? We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. Now, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. But we know that there are only select a few. But Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we are a priesthood and we have a spiritual sacrifice, which is our life. We dedicate our life to this God who dedicated the life of his son to us. That we don't lose stuff, we lose temporal stuff, but we gain so much more in this life and into the next. But if we keep having this worldly perspective that says you have to do it the world's way, seeking the world's prizes, we might win the prize, but then we set the prize on the shelf and we're looking for another prize. He says, you're a royal priesthood. You go before the nations and you represent me to them. That's how special you are. That even you, he will allow you to be his representative. Oh, isn't that amazing? And that this God, it says, you are a holy nation. We don't have a land anymore. Jesus didn't come to create a political system. He just kind of looked at the political system that was there and said, my kingdom's not of this world, and I'm not going to live entrapped by the things that the political systems are entrapped in. And all those political systems killed him. But what they didn't realize, he was dying for them, serving them. If they could just see it. He says, you are God's special possession. Do you believe that? I hope this week you go home and you take this passage of scripture and you read it over and over so you realize who you are before God so that you can use that to fight back Satan's lies. Why would you rather listen to the lies of Satan rather than to embrace the specialness of being a possession of God? Fight back what Satan is trying to do to you. He says, and in being this special possession, you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And he's waiting, come to me out of the darkness. And if you're a child of God, you've seen the difference in you. Yes, I'm getting out of this darkness. I want to be embraced in the light. But what we have to realize is that when we embrace the light, our darkness becomes light. Even though we struggle with our sinful nature still, we possess the spirit of light, the spirit of truth, the spirit of hope. That if we just listen and submit to that, then our lives become that which God has called us to be. That's the wisdom of God being lived out in bodily form. We become the anointed for the world. He says, once you were not a people, you no purpose, no point, but now you're the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're kingdom people with a new perspective. And what is that? We're chosen. We're royal. We're a holy nation. We're a special possession. We're light dwellers. We have different priorities because we're loved by God. And because we're loved by God, we will love others even though they treat us unlovingly. We have a different purpose in life. It's to declare God's praise because he is so worthy. And it's not just that you stand on a corner and proclaim it, but you as an individual from that one person, that one being, that part of the body, wherever you go, you try to be light to whoever comes your way. It doesn't have to be big and showy. It's just you be light wherever you go. Because wherever you are, God's light can shine. If you just let it. But stop focusing so much of how limited you are. Because one of the things that God wanted the Israelites to realize in Deuteronomy 7, he says, I'm taking you into a land, you're going to be in houses, and you're going to eat crops None of it was because of you, but I'm going to bless you with it. And I'm going to bless you with it, not because you're the wisest bunch of people, not because you're the most righteous, because you're so unrighteous, but because I made a promise to Abraham. This nation of people are going to be my representative. And if you embrace that and you take this blessing and use it well and demonstrate to the world how you use God's blessings, not to serve self, but to enjoy and to serve others, then that shifts the way people go, why are you so weird? You say, well, it's because I think about things differently now. Well, that's weird. You go, yeah, it is. But just try to do it with me a little bit. Just try to do it with me. And I'll walk with you because I had people walk with me. Oh, I needed those people. That's why we need the body. So wherever you are, be the person God calls you to be. So there's a study out there right now that talks about how our culture is becoming the most lonely and isolated it's ever been. As much interaction as we have digitally, people are becoming more lonely and more lonely. And what happens is, what we do is we kind of get around people who are just like us, and then we complain about the people who are unlike us, and then we dehumanize those people, and we say all kinds of bad things about them, and we feel good about us because we have all this group of people that are like us condemning the same people. Isn't it interesting that that is so unlike God, who leaves his little cloister in heaven and comes down to earth to be face to face with humanity? And it's in those face to face relationships where we see the humanness of one another. We don't demonize the other, because when we sit long enough with people, we see that they're so much like us. And we can embrace them even when we don't agree with them. And that's one of the things this culture has lost. We've lost the ability to be who we are in the midst of people being who they are, thinking that if I don't fit in, I'll be rejected. Well, one of the things that they're finding out is this whole idea of fitting in is the abandonment of your personal identity of who God created you to be. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be authentically you with your gifts, talents, and ability, to be authentic in relationship, even when people don't appreciate your uniqueness created by God. And that you don't need to fit into to them, and that authentic belonging is the courage to stand alone. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? As he wanted to belong to all of humanity, he had to stand alone. But in standing alone and being who God created him to be, it made him available to people who hated him, that he could sit down and eat with them, and it didn't matter whether they rejected him, or he could be with people who loved him immensely. And he could live and love both sides for their sake. So as children of God, we become the people of God, carrying on the purpose of God, modeling the Son in the world. But we have to embrace our new status, this new priority, this new purpose. Take this passage in Peter this week and meditate over it. Pray over it so that God will help you to see you the way he sees you, not the way others want you to be, not the way you think you should be so other people like you, but be authentic, and the people who are loving and care about you will like you for who you are, because they will see the person God created you to be as we submit to his will in our life, replacing those old messages. So one of the things that we do then is that we can only be as bright a light to the world as we accept that we are light by God. Do you see that connection? Because when you sit there and resist that you are a light to God, then you can't be a light to the world. Because you don't think you have anything to offer. So what you have to do is you have to embrace the light that God created you to be. Accept that you have gifts, talents, strengths, and God will use those. And that you have something to offer, even as one individual. And when you let go of all these things that others have put in your mind about you, and you let go of all these things that you say about you, and that you just trust the things God says, then you will be able to be in the midst of people and be okay. Wouldn't that be nice? It will only happen if you trust God to do it. And trust He knows you and He loves you. And when we do that, we become instruments in the world for the Prince of Peace. We're going to sing in a moment, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. To be instruments of God's peace, as an individual, if you're a child of God, you had made peace with Him. If you haven't made peace with Him, let's talk so that there can be peace between you and the Father. If you've made peace with God, maybe the thing that's getting in your way is you have not made peace with you. You need to make peace with you and see you as God sees you. And then you can go out and God can use you in ways that you could never imagine. And you will give Him praise and say, wow, you used someone like me to do something like that only by the power of God. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. You need the prayers of the church. That's why we're here. Whatever your need, whatever your care, being the people of God for the salvation of the world. Let's stand and give God glory.
Lord, make us instruments.